1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 13. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. These verses are found in one of the three pastoral epistles, and they tell us much about what God desires of us in preaching. And as Paul writes this to his young son in the faith, Timothy, Timothy is in a very difficult pastorate. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus, which was an old established church, there to preach the word and to pastor the flock there in Ephesus. And Timothy, quite frankly, is in over his head. He is a young man. Those in the church, no doubt many of them charter members, looking down upon this young preacher. He has inherited quite a ministry. He has unqualified elders. And that is why he writes, Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 1 and following, that an elder or an overseer must be these things. And the reason he says so emphatically is because Timothy does not have these kind of men with whom he is serving. I know what that's like. The first church that I pastored, I stepped into a plurality of elders who did not meet this standard. And I know the challenge of trying to carry out a biblical philosophy of ministry with unspiritual and even unconverted elders. On top of that, he has unqualified deacons. And that's why he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, that a deacon must be these things. Because that is what was lacking in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy finds himself. He is, in essence, trying to push a rope uphill. And it is the challenge of his life. On top of that, he has aggressive women in the church. He has women who have assumed the role of a teacher over men. And that is why Paul must say to Timothy, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And here in the church where Timothy finds himself as a young pastor, for the first time without Paul at his side, he has passive men and aggressive women. It is the total opposite of God's design for the church. And it is the result of the fall and the curse upon the race. In addition to that, they are overlooking the care of the widows. And many precious godly saints or the prayer warriors in the church, they are being overlooked in their care. There are those who have money in the church and they are becoming way too influential in the matters of the church. Timothy is facing many problems. And it has reached such a point that there no doubt is a knot that has been jerked in Timothy's stomach. He's become ill, and that is why Paul will say to him, you need to take a little wine for your illness, and perhaps that's even related to the problems that are going on in the church. Timothy is discouraged, and Timothy is backing down in his preaching. He is letting the situation shape him into the mold, and to preserve the peace, he's looking for the lowest common denominator. And as a result, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and as only a father can do to a son in the faith, he has some strong words to say to Timothy on how to set the church back in right order and how to put the ministry on the right tracks headed in the right direction. Maybe you can relate to where Timothy finds himself. I certainly can relate in many years of pastoral experience exactly where Timothy finds himself. And the fact of the matter is, there are no easy places of ministry to be found. Everywhere the Lord will send us, the devil is waiting on us. And wherever the Lord will send us, there are challenges, there are obstacles, there is backward thinking, there is carnal mindset. Wherever the Lord will send us. And if that church was any better, they probably wouldn't call you to be the pastor. And they wouldn't call me to be the pastor. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and it finds itself in this pastoral epistle that will come down through the ages. It's found itself in the canon of Scripture so that every man of God, no matter on what continent he serves, in what generation or in what century he finds himself, these words are more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. These words are relevant. These words in reality are what must shape our ministry. And as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that even as Jeffrey Thomas instructed us, may God open our hearts. May God open our eyes to the simplicity and to the profundity of what is found in these verses. As we walk through this, I want to set several headings before you that will help organize our thought. I want you to note first the priority of biblical preaching. The priority of biblical preaching. Please note what Paul says is job number one as Timothy finds himself in this most difficult situation. He says in verse 13, until I come. Paul is not with Timothy. Paul is in Macedonia. Timothy is in Ephesus. And he is saying, young man, until I can arrive, this is what is first and foremost for you in your ministry. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. This is job number one. In America, there's a saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is the main thing. And so many times in ministry, our choices are between good, better, and best. And we cannot allow even what is good or what is better to supplant what is the best. And what is job number one for young Timothy and for every Timothy in this room is for us to give attention with primacy to this threefold aspect of preaching. I want to draw your attention to this verb, give attention to. It's one word in the original Greek language. It's a compound word. The root means to hold fast. And the prefix, which intensifies it at the beginning of the root, means face to face. It's used in John 1:1. The word was with God, face to face with God, the Father and the Son throughout all eternity past in intimate fellowship and association. Very same prefix here. And what this means is that we are to be face to face and hold fast to the preaching of the Word of God. If you would allow me to even parse this verb, because I think there is importance in us grasping the magnitude of this verb. It's in the present tense. In other words, to be always giving attention to this. And not just at the end of the week, not just on Saturday night, not just on Sunday, but we are to be continually giving attention to the primacy of the preaching of the Word of God. It's in the active voice, which means we cannot be passive. We cannot wait and let this come to us. we must take action and initiate this pursuit of study and preparation and the proclamation of the Word of God. And further, it's in the imperative mood. This is a command. This is an order from headquarters. This is an apostolic command from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy has a choice now, either to be obedient or to be disobedient. Just as every man in this room will either give attention to this or to allow the better or the good to displace that which is best. And so this is where Paul begins his instruction to Timothy as it speaks to the primacy of preaching in the local church. This should not surprise us. It was primary in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As soon as he was baptized in the River Jordan, he inaugurated his public ministry by proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He trained 12 men and sent out 11 of them to do what? To preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was always primary. And it is the ministry of biblical preaching, the ministry of expository preaching, the ministry of true preaching that should define everything else that the church does. It is the preaching of the Word of God that defines the worship of the church. The preacher of the Word of God is the primary worship leader in the church. Someone else may lead music, but the man who holds this book is the primary leader in worship. It is our theology that is dictating and driving our doxology. It is the preaching of the Word of God that defines the level of spirituality in the church. It is by the ministry of the Word that people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It defines ministry. It defines fellowship. It defines the evangelism. It launches missions. Everything that is good and godly and eternal that takes place in the life of the church should be emanating from the primacy of the Word of God. And if it's not, then we may need another preacher in the church, because this is job number one. No church will rise any higher than its preaching of the Word of God. The first century church, we all want to have a first century church. It was a preaching church. Do you realize that one out of every four verses in the book of Acts is a sermon, or the equivalent of a sermon of a witness that is being given, but far more than just to one person? The first century church was a preaching church, and that is why they had such spiritual power. What is the first thing they did after, on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 were saved? Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to what was number one on the list. What was driving everything in the life of the early church? It was the apostles' teaching. It is by no wonder that Martin Luther said the first distinguishing mark of any true church is the preaching of the Word of God. So that is number one, the primacy of preaching. Now I want you to know, second, the pattern, because we have set for us in verse 13 something of a regulative principle for preaching. As Paul lays out for Timothy in minimalist form the three non-negotiable aspects of true preaching. And before I read this in verse 13, I want to say this. There's not a man in this room who is free to reinvent preaching. And we are not free to come up with a new way to preach. Paul has set the pattern for not only Timothy, but for every Timothy who will stand in Timothy's shoes regarding the preaching. And here we read in verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to And now these three aspects. These are like three legs on a stool that hold up the stool. All three of these are to be present in our preaching. This is not a multiple choice where we get to pick one or two out of these three and incorporate this into our preaching. It's all or none. And so in verse 13, he says, until I come, give attention to, number one, the public reading of Scripture. Number two, to exhortation. And number three, to teaching. All of these are a part of the command that Paul gives to Timothy. And all three are incorporated in the charge that is laid at our feet. Now, let's look at these individually. And these three really serve as a template or an overlay or a grid to lay over our preaching. These are three non-negotiable, indispensable components of true biblical preaching. The first is the public reading of Scripture. Literally, out of the original language, it reads simply, the reading. Public and of Scripture have been added by translators. The reading signifies a definite, specified portion of the message. It was to begin with the reading, of Scripture. And what a statement that makes, to begin the message by the reading of Scripture. It makes the statement that everything that I have to say today originates in this passage of Scripture. I have nothing to say to you today outside of Scripture. And specifically, this Scripture, this text that I shall read. I shall open up this text, and the sum and the substance of what I have to say will flow out of this passage of Scripture. How little reading of Scripture there is today in the average church. I find more time devoted to announcements than to the reading of Scripture. I find many pastors more excited and upbeat and positive in giving the announcements than even in the reading of Scripture. Included in the reading of Scripture, many commentators tell us, is to be understood the explanation of the text that is read. Certainly we see that in Nehemiah chapter 8, the revival at the Watergate, when Ezra stands up and from early morning until noonday reads the law. But as he read the law, he did more than just read the law. He also gave the sense of the law. He gave the explanation, the interpretation of what God means by that is to be understood as features as well as the whole body of the Word of God. We open up the meaning of the Scripture, which is exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus as he opened up the Scripture for their understanding. This is what you and I do week after week after week, nonstop. We are readers and explainers of the Scripture. William Perkins, who was the prince of Puritan theology, called by many, preached in a day in which those who were in the high church of England were looking down their long nose at the Puritan preachers. And those who were of the high school of oratory looked down at the Puritan preachers as being just plain men, just simple preachers who lacked the oratorical flourish that they brought into the high pulpit. And William Perkins said, it is a byword among us. It was a very plain sermon. And Perkins said, yes, and I say the plainer, the better. Close quote. You need to be a plain spoken preacher. When your family leaves church on Sunday and the father looks in the back seat and ask the children what was the sermon about, it is not a compliment if it goes over everyone's head. We need to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everyone can get to them. And to be as plain spoken, Jesus was a plain spoken preacher. John MacArthur has said the meaning of the text is the text. And until you have the meaning of the text, all you have is black print on white paper. It's what we strive to present to our people, the meaning of the text. And the preacher has nothing to say apart from the Word of God, because he believes that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the power of the sermon lies not in the preacher. The power of the sermon lies in the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to bring it home to human hearts. I'm reminded of Charles Hodge, the great Princetonian professor of the 19th century, when Princeton was a bulwark of Reformed theology. And on the anniversary, the 50th anniversary of Charles Hodge being the editor of the Princeton Review, this brilliant theologian said, "I am thankful that I have never had an original thought." In other words, everything that he has said and written flows out of the Word of God. And, sir, I pray you never have an original thought in the pulpit, that you are simply a mouthpiece for what God has said in his Word. So that's where biblical preaching begins. It doesn't begin with a culture. It doesn't begin with felt needs. It doesn't begin with politics. It doesn't begin with a movie. It doesn't begin with a book. It doesn't begin with anything except what God has said in his Word. And then we will take it further. Second, exhortation. This is the second component part. And this is what separates teaching from preaching. I love the story of one young man who came to Martin Lloyd Jones. You've heard of Martin Lloyd Jones, right? Came to Martin Lloyd, D. Martin Lloyd Jones, and asked him, "What is the difference between teaching and preaching?" And Lloyd Jones, with that dry humor, said, "Young man, if you have to ask me the difference between teaching and preaching, it is obvious that you have never heard preaching. Because if you've heard preaching, you know the difference between teaching and preaching. All preaching starts with teaching, with reading the Scripture and explaining the Scripture. But preaching reaches higher. Preaching stands on the shoulders of teaching. Preaching has a higher gear shift. And it involves this next word, exhortation, paraklesis. It means a summons, a call near. It is an appeal to the listener to act upon the truth of the Word of God that has been declared. The preacher is never content just to put the message out there and you can take it or leave it. No, the preacher not only puts the truth out there, but the preacher is after you. The preacher is like a lawyer who calls his witnesses to the stand, who presents his evidence, but then he calls for the verdict. And so we as preachers must have exhortation, a summons, an appeal. And the word exhortation includes all of the dynamics of preaching, urging, pleading, persuading, consoling, encouraging, comforting, admonishing, warning, challenging, applying, motivating. All of those dynamics in one form or another, in one message or another, are involved in true preaching. the expository preacher is the only person who addresses the entire person of the listener. Mind, affections, and will. There are some preachers who are only one mind reaching another mind, and it goes no further. You, sir, are not a preacher. You are a lecturer. You are a teacher. We love lecturers. We love teachers, just not in the pulpit. Others are just a heart reaching another heart. That's a devotional speaker. That's a motivational speaker. But it is devoid and bankrupt of the substance and truth and doctrine that we must bring. Others are just one will trying to influence another will. That's just manipulation. That's legalism on steroids. Only the expository preacher addresses your mind, addresses your affections, and addresses your will, addresses the entirety of who you are and what you are on the inside. Expository preaching is to inform the mind, but it is to inspire the heart, and it is to invite the will. And sometimes I really think in Reformed circles, we are so scared of Charles Finney that we are going to swing the pendulum so far in the other direction that we think boring is spiritual. Nothing could be further from the truth. And during the days of the Great Awakening, when those stuffy-nosed Harvard-graduated preachers in Boston looked down their long, self-righteous noses at Edwards and Whitfield and Brainerd and the Tenants and that new wave of preachers who had burst onto the scene and said, "Why, they are just manipulators." Jonathan Edwards responded and said, "It is my duty to raise the affections of my listeners in direct proportion to the importance of the truth that I am bringing." And so we are after not only the minds of people, but the hearts of people. And we want to capture the wills of people as only God can do. But let us be reminded that God works through means to accomplish His end. And so the pattern of biblical preaching, the public reading of Scripture, non-negotiable. Explaining the Scripture that you're reading. Number two, exhortation, non-negotiable. The third element is teaching. You'll note that at the end of verse 13. To exhortation, the word "and" is very important. It's not "or," it's "and." It's not that we have a choice between exhortation or teaching. They are joined together. They are welded together at the hip and teaching. This word, teaching, means doctrine, sound doctrine, Bible doctrine, the apostles' teaching, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, theology, systematic theology, biblical theology as it would come to be shaped and formed. It is to extract the doctrine out of this passage of Scripture. And every passage of Scripture has doctrine in it. There are 10 major areas of systematic theology. Bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, angelology, anthropology, hermetology, soteriology, ecclesiology, eschatology. Every passage of Scripture has some of those elements in it. And we are to bring out of this text what the Bible teaches about itself, what it teaches about God, what it teaches about Christ, the Holy Spirit, etc., through all of these other areas of theology. In fact, this was so important to Jonathan Edwards, he devoted an entire section of his sermon to the doctrine. And he would have three major headings in his sermons, much like the Puritans did. And he had a whole section of just theology. And that was the thunder and the lightning of his preaching. John Stott has put it this way. He wrote a book, Between Two Worlds. And only the expositor stands between two worlds. With one hand, he reaches back 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 3,400 years, and lays hold of the ancient world of the Bible. And he takes the congregation back with them to the Sea of Galilee, to a cave in the wilderness, to Mount Sinai. And he opens up the historical background and the geography and the culture and the times in which this took place and gives the authorial intent of what he meant by what he said in that ancient context. And he never lets go. And with the other hand, he lays his hand upon the modern day listener in the contemporary world in which they find themselves. With all of the challenges and all of the pressures that are around them, and he is like an electrical wire as the truth of the ancient text surges through him and makes application and shows the relevance to the modern day listener. That is what the expositor does. He stands between two worlds and he never lets go. If you ever let go of that ancient world and you only have your hand upon the modern day listener, you have become a life coach. You have become a motivational speaker. You have become a culture warrior. On the other hand, if you let go of the modern world in which people live and you only have your hand on the ancient text, once again, you're just a teacher. You're a lecturer. It is only the expository preacher who stands in the pulpit with an open Bible, empowered by the Spirit of God, does he read the Scripture and explain it? Does he exhort with it with the intent that God would use his words to move you by the Spirit of God into action? And he extracts the doctrine and the theology out of that passage of Scripture. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? What is he saying to you and to me? There is the priority of biblical preaching. We cannot allow the better and the good to displace the best. We have seen the pattern of biblical preaching. Third, I want you to note the perseverance of biblical preaching in verse 14, because Timothy is in danger of backing down from his preaching. He's in danger of toning it down. He is in danger, really, of watering it down to keep the peace. And so he says in verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. It's obvious what the spiritual gift is in this context. It is surrounded by verses that deal with preaching. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 16. The spiritual gift is the gift to preach that only God can give. No seminary can give it. No church can give it. No denomination can give it. It is a gift that only God gives to those who are his chosen servants to preach the word. But he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Why would he say that? Because Timothy is in danger of neglecting the spiritual gift within him. Timothy is in danger of taking steps back. He is in danger of preaching less. He is in danger of letting other things replace preaching. that Timothy is becoming passive. And so Paul must challenge his young son in the faith as only a father in the faith can do. This is somewhat of a gentle rebuke. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you. And I wonder if that could be a temptation to you tonight. To back down, to back off, to preach less, to preach shorter, to preach thinner. I think personally we have too little preaching in the church today. We have canceled midweek preaching. Many places we have canceled Sunday night preaching. Sunday morning preaching is becoming shorter and shorter as other things are encroaching into the worship service. Is it any wonder that so many of our churches are becoming weaker and weaker when the very primary means of grace, as the Puritans called it, the preaching of the Word of God, is being displaced by so many other things? Is it any wonder that their lives are as weak as they are and that our preaching is becoming as weak as it is? Let me ask you this. If you were trying to learn how to play the violin, do you think more practice or less practice would help you get to the next level? If you were trying to learn how to play the piano, do you think more practice or less practice would help you? Well, the answer is very self-apparent. In order to get to the next level of proficiency and excellency, you would need to practice more in order to develop your skill. I believe the same is true in preaching, and I believe that most preachers do not come close to reaching their potential if for no other reason they preach so little. George Whitefield said, "The more we preach, the better we preach." And there is a lot of truth to that. That the more you exercise your gift and the more that you preach, the more it drives you into the Word of God, the more it drives you deeper and deeper, the more it helps you learn how to assimilate your tools and your resources and how to stand on your feet with an open Bible and to preach and to proclaim the Word of God. I would challenge you. I would encourage you. Not on the basis of what I would say, but on the basis of what Paul warns Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. He then concludes verse 14 by saying, "Which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." And without going into all that was transpiring here, at the essence of this, Paul is challenging Timothy, remember those men who laid hands on you. Remember those men who invested in you. Remember those men who built into your life. It was not for you to slow down in your preaching. It was not for you to downshift to a lower gear in your preaching. Think about all that has been invested in you and poured into you. May it have a multiplying effect in your life and ministry. I think about the people who have invested in me. There's no way I can go backwards. I think of R.C. Sproul, who recently went home to be with the Lord. The hours, the time that he poured into me to take me to the next level, to be my professor in seminary, to teach me preaching. All of that investment, I remember those who, in essence, were laying hands upon me. I think of John MacArthur. I think of James Montgomery Boyce. I think of other great men of God who built into me. And there are men who have built into you as well. And it should stir and motivate us not to neglect or gift of preaching, you may need to create new venues in which you preach. You may need to go to the college campus. You may need to go to a retirement home. You may need to go to a street corner. You may need to restart a men's Bible study. You may need to start a midweek service. But whatever needs to happen for you to not neglect your gift in preaching, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Not only the perseverance, but I want you to note, if you would, next in verse 15, the preoccupation. As he comes to verse 15, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, it says, take pains with these things. If you have the ESV, it says, practice these things. The ESV is too weak. The New American Standard may be overstated. What this Greek word means is to meditate upon with great focus. In other words, to be locked in your mind on your preaching. The word literally means to take care of, to resolve in your mind. It means to attend to carefully. Perhaps it goes as far as to say, take pains with these things. This calls for strenuous effort and great labor in our preaching. And then rather than backing off, Paul turns up the heat. I know many times in my preaching, I can say something very aggressively and I can look at my wife on the front row and realize I need to back off. Just a little bit. Paul has his foot on the gas pedal and pushes down even harder with Timothy. He doesn't back off. He pushes forward and he says next, be absorbed in them. And literally in the Greek language, it just simply reads, be in them. The ESV says, immerse yourselves in them. And that's a good translation. What's the them? Be in them. What is the them? A blind man could see it. It's in verse 13. The public reading of Scripture to exhortation and to teaching. Be immersed in it. Be absorbed in it. Be consumed with it. Be saturated. The average pastor in America, I don't have to tell him, you're taking your pulpit ministry way too serious. You just need to chill out. You just need to back off. The average pastor in America needs to hear Paul say to Timothy, you need to become absorbed in this. Your mind should always be on your preaching. It should dominate your thought life. You should be replaying in your mind that last sermon and how can I get to the next level of effectiveness. You should be anticipating what you will be preaching next. You should be reading to bolster your preaching. Throughout the day, there's illustrations everywhere, taking every thought captive to your preaching ministry. Listen, if it was easy, we would all be good. It doesn't take much of a man to be an expositor. It just takes all there is of him. Be absorbed in it. Take pains with it. That's the preoccupation. And then fifth, the progress. The progress of biblical preaching. Notice the end of verse 15. So that, here's why you need to be so absorbed. Here is why you need to be so consumed in your preaching. So that your progress, this word means your advancement. Your advancement in your preaching skills will be evident. The word evident means that it becomes clear as day. It is obvious, your progress. Note the last two words. To all. Anyone and everyone who walks into the building needs to be struck by the fact that you're not the preacher you used to be. You're not where you were this time last year. You're not committed to mediocrity. You are committed to getting to the next level, and you're willing to pay the price. More prayer, more study, more preparation, more heartfelt delivery. That's what he says, so that your progress will be evident to all. And even those people who walk in and sit down on the back pew in your church and who fold their hands and fold their arms are struck with the fact your progress is obvious. You are more proficient. You are deeper in the Word of God. You're more compelling. You're more persuasive. When I go to preach at certain conferences, they'll ask me to address a certain passage. And I'll call my secretary and say, will you email to me all my notes on this particular passage? And sometimes it'll be a passage that I've preached multiple times over these years. I've preached almost 50 years now. And she'll email those notes. I'll print them out. And I'll look at my notes from when I was in my 20s. Awful. It was an imposter. This can't be me. It's shallow. There's no depth. There's no profundity. It was like da-da, ma-ma. It's just baby talk in the pulpit. I'll throw those away. I'll look at my notes from my 30s. A little better. Not much, a little. I'll discard those. I'll look at what I preached in my 40s. Now we're getting better. In my 50s, now in my 60s. That's encouraging. There ought to be progress as I preach through the decades and as I preach through the years. And I ought not to be content with where I was in my 20s. Same doctrine, same theology, but it is shaped better and delivered more effectively. The same should be true in your preaching as well. And as long as you and I are still on planet Earth, we need to be striving to progress to the next level of advancement in skill in preaching the Word of God. And the day you and I stop trying to advance to that next level is the day we just need to retire and go sell used cars. To just mail it in. Because you're either getting better or you're going backwards. One of the two. No one is just holding where you are. I hear John MacArthur preach. He's 78. He's about to be 79. I just sat under his preaching a month ago. I was struck by the fact it's stronger, it's sharper, it's more profound, it's more engaging, it's more compelling than 50 years ago. May that be said of me. May that be said of you. And that is what Paul is challenging Timothy. Timothy, you're a young man and you have not arrived, son. Your progress needs to be blatantly obvious to everyone, to all who hear you preach. The last thing that I want to set before you is verse 16. And it's the purifying of expository preaching. Because no one derives a greater benefit from his preaching than the preacher. It would be worth it if you invested the 20 hours in this sermon and never preached the sermon. Just to have the truth of God flowing through your mind and through your heart and driving you to your knees, it has a sanctifying, powerful effect in our lives. What a privilege it is for us to be able to be freed up by God to give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God. So this is what Paul says to Timothy in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You need to, first of all, pay close attention to yourself, to your own spiritual life, to your own house, to your own heart, to your own life direction, that you are living this message before you preach it to anyone else. preach the sermon to yourself. Get on your knees and pray the sermon to God and sift it through your own heart and life. And then he says, and to your teaching, to your doctrine. He circles back from what he said in verse 13 to the importance of sound doctrine. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And then he says, persevere in these things. Why would he say that? Because Timothy is slowing down. He is slowing down, and he needs to pick up his pace and widen his stride as he presses on. Persevere in these things. What are these things? His ministry of preaching. You need to persevere in the face of obstacles and opposition. And then he says, for as you do this, do what? Preach the truth and live the truth. You will ensure salvation both for yourself. Let's stop there. He's not saying that Timothy was lost and needs to be saved. It's a comprehensive understanding of salvation from regeneration and justification, sanctification to glorification. All of that involved in the big picture of salvation. This aspect refers to Timothy's sanctification. And as Timothy is absorbed in the Word of God and in his preaching, he will ensure, it's a very strong word, ensure salvation first for yourself, for your own spiritual growth, depth, and development. And then he adds, and for those who hear you. Paul was not a hyper-Calvinist. And the souls of men and women are at stake. And you need to so preach the Word of God and be so clear and so concise and so compelling that you will be used by God to ensure not only your own sanctification, but those who hear you as they would come to faith in Christ. Well, this was the counsel. It's more than that. This was the command that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. And it's the counsel and command that God gives to each and every one of us. And it's embedded in this canonical book that no matter where preachers are around the world, on whatever continent and in whatever generation, these verses would be addressing them. And in the midst of the many mounting challenges that you and I face in pastoral ministry, and oh, are they many. And oh, are they many in England, where the soil seems to be becoming rockier and shallower, the soil having more weeds sown into it, in the midst of discouragements and despair and defeat. Let us heed these words of Paul to Timothy and to you and me. Let us prioritize the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I will give Spurgeon the last word. We want again Luther's, Calvin's, Bunyan's, Whitfield's. Men fit to mark eras, whose names breathe terror in our foemen's ears. We have dire need of such. Whence will they come to us? They are the gifts of Jesus Christ to the church, and they will come in due time. God has power to give us back again a golden age of preachers. And when the good old truth is once more preached by men whose lips are touched as with a live coal from off the hot altar, this shall be the instrument in the hand of God for bringing about a great and thorough revival in religion in the land. Spurgeon said, I do not look for any other means of converting men beyond the simple preaching of the gospel and God opening the ears of men to hear it. It has been through the ministry of preaching that the Lord has always been pleased to revive and bless His churches. Men, let us mount the pulpit. Let us ascend the pulpit as though it were Mount Mount Everest. And as Luther said, may the pulpit be the throne for the Word of God, by which God will govern His church. And may God use it to the building up of His church and the gathering in of His elect. God will honor the man who honors His Word and shouts it from the housetops for all to hear. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the record for pastoral ministry that you have left for us. Not a fallible, but an infallible record. And thank you for this priority you have placed in the Scripture. And thank you for what you have instilled within our hearts, this strong desire to dig into your Word and to preach it and to herald it. Lord, may we be men given to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. May you bless my brothers here tonight. May you lift them up. May you encourage them. May you embolden them. May you empower them to fulfill their ministry and to fulfill the task that you have laid before them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Take your songbooks and turn to number 1. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Number 1. Let's stand to sing.
Yeah.
Please be seated. The bookstore will be open immediately following this session. There's coffee and tea and cookies available, biscuits available. My North American roots showing there. Biscuits available. And although our fellowship is a wonderful part of this conference, I urge you not to be too late because you have an appointment at 7:25 tomorrow morning. We'll gather here for prayer. It's tempting to skip that. It's tempting to get that extra little half hour of sleep. Don't. You'll benefit so much more from this conference by beginning each day in the fellowship of prayer before the throne of grace. So please join us tomorrow morning at 7:25. You're dismissed.